If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to John chapter 14. I'm not going to spend much time on this. I'll just tell you, I had a very interesting night. I tried to not stay up late on Saturday nights. So I was asleep last night, and about 1 o'clock in the morning, I heard an explosion. And it woke me up, shocked me, obviously. And you know that feeling when all of a sudden your eyes open up and your heart stops for a second and you're going, I don't know what that was. So my first thought was it was a transformer blew. But I'm looking around and my fan is still on and there's electricity. I can see that. I have little blinking lights in my room with my computer and stuff like that. So I thought, what else could that be? So I look around my house and I'm going, I don't see any smoke. That's a good thing. I look in my garage and everything, nothing has fallen. So then my mind goes to, I wonder if that was my air conditioning unit or my hot water heater. So, you know, I'm still half asleep. So I pull down the attic stairs and that's right above my room. And I thought maybe that's what it was. And I go up there and all that seems to be fine. And I'm going, what in the world was that? And I live right on the corner of Eagle Springs. I thought it had to be a wreck. That's got to be what it is. So I go out the front, and sure enough, I see police lights, and I go, man, it's right there. So I walk around the corner. There's a truck in my backyard now because it has busted through the brick wall and is sitting in my backyard. And so just to let you know, the Vargas family, yours wasn't the only party going on last night. This young man just turned 21 and just had too much to drink. And so I talked to the police officer. He is okay. And, you know, the reality is it's a car and a wall. That's it. There was no one else involved. And I just told the officer, I said, look, just let him know I'm praying for him. And I said, praying for you guys. And of course, he let me know. And this is one of the easier ones because there's no death. There's no innocent victims. Two objects that can be replaced. But finally, around 2:30, I go to bed. 3:30, someone rings the doorbell. It's the police officer going, hey, I need to give you the case number. I was like, we couldn't do this an hour ago. You know? So now I'm going, it's going to be 4 o'clock before I get some sleep. But it was a crazy night. You know what? We just finished Joshua, at least what I wanted to get through with Joshua. And I started thinking about the Easter season. And, you know, there's always this, what do you do as a pastor? Because definitely at Christmas and Easter, in many ways, you're preaching the same story. And how do you bring freshness to that? Because if I were to go around this room and say, can you tell me the Christmas story? 99% of you would be able to just like that. Oh, yeah, Jesus, born of a virgin, Bethlehem, all that kind of good stuff. If I were to say, can you tell me about the crucifixion? Oh, yeah, upper room, Lord's Supper, betrayed by Judas, crucified the next day. So what do you do? So I began just reading. And I started looking at what are the last words that Jesus is telling his disciples before he is crucified. You know, it's been said that the words that a man or woman utters in his lifetime, nothing is as important as those very last words. Because at some point, and I don't 100% agree with that, but people tend to either be brutally honest because they know their time is up. They're leaving this place. Or they tend to at least be reflective sometimes. So I thought, let me give you some last words of some people that you might know. What was their recorded last words? And I have to admit, Douglas, I thought you would find this one interesting. The last words of Buddy Rich. If you don't know who Buddy Rich is, he was a famous jazz drummer. And he was going in for surgery in 1987, and he was asked by a nurse, is there anything you can't take? And his last words were, yeah, country music. There's another guy, Johnny Ace. He was an R&B singer in 1954. While he was horsing around with a handgun, his last words were, I'll show you that it won't shoot. So I'll say this. Those two guys didn't know they were about to die, so I'm not really sure those qualify. So let me do a couple more. Benjamin Franklin, at the age of 84, was on his deathbed, and his daughter told him, Let me help you change position so you can breathe more easily. And his last words were, a dying man can do nothing easily. Sir Winston Churchill, who was credited for seeing England through World War II, his final words were, I'm bored with it all. And he passed away. Alfred Hitchcock said this, one never knows the ending. One has to die to know exactly what happens after death. Although the Catholics, they have their hopes. But I want to share two more with you that I thought were more profound, if you will. Leonardo da Vinci said this before he died. I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality that it should have. Man. And the last one is the one that really grabbed my attention. This is by Sir Isaac Newton. And before I read to you what he said, let me just give you again, I know people go, oh yeah, I know who Isaac Newton is. Let me just read to you just his resume real quick. He's an English physicist, he was an English physicist and mathematician who was the culminating figure of the scientific revolution of the 17th century. In optics, his discovery of the composition of white light integrated the phenomenon of colors into science of light and laid the foundation for modern physics optics. In mechanics, his three laws of motion, the basic principles of modern physics, resulted in the formulation of the law of universal gravitation. In mathematics, he was the original discoverer of the infinitesimal calculus. His mathematical principles of natural philosophy was one of the most important single works in the history of modern science. So that's who Sir Isaac Newton is. And listen to what he said, his last words. I don't know what I may seem to the world, but as to myself, I seem to have been only like a boy playing on the seashore and diverting myself now and then to finding a smoother pebble or a prettier shell than the ordinary, while the great ocean of truth lay all before me undiscovered. I mean, here's a man who understood that there's so much more than he could ever comprehend. And yet we look at him as an intellectual. And his humility, when I read that, I thought, man, I want to share that. Because that's the way we need to be when we think about the Lord. In the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the famous last words of Christ. Jesus, unlike the first two I gave you, Buddy Rich and Johnny Ace, he knew he was going to die. And so he had some things that he wanted to pass on to his apostles. After he instituted the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me, he had some things that he thought were very important for them to hear. So today we're going to look at John chapter 14, and I originally put 1 through 14, but we're actually going to get 1 through 11. I want to incorporate the last verses into next week's sermon. And I want us to see why Jesus is telling them these things. I think it's important for us to know the context. Y'all know I'm about that. You've got to know what is going on when Jesus says these things. Just a week earlier, they arrive in Jerusalem. Palm Sunday. It's a party. Man, it is this celebrative time. And in 1 week, things have gone downhill. Jesus is beginning to tell them, I'm not going to be with you much longer. Matter of fact, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The Lord's Supper has already happened, and he's saying these things. And you've got to imagine, try to put yourself there. What in the world are you talking about, Jesus? Hating your life and losing your life, and that will be more fruitful if you lose your life? Tell me it wasn't awkward when they're following Christ and they're participating in the Passover, which is now the Lord's Supper, and Jesus all of a sudden begins to wash their feet. I'm telling you, that had to be awkward to say the least. Their master is washing their feet. Their teacher is washing their feet. He's just told them, one of you. I mean, they have become friends. For 3 years, they have walked, They've walked together and worked together. They've seen these incredible things. And now he's telling them, one of you, you're going to betray me. I mean, this is just unease, awkwardness, fear, everything. It's just piling up. All of this is happening all at one time. Now he's telling them, by the way, where I'm going, you can't follow me. Now think about that. Think about the angst that is now in the air. This is the same man who came to them and said, stop what you're doing and follow me. And they did. And now he's saying, where I'm going, you can't follow me yet. They've just heard that one of their most outspoken, one of their leaders, Peter, he's going to deny Christ 3 times before the rooster crows. It is uncomfortable. It is uneasy. And they are, if not already afraid, they're on the verge of it right now. Think about that. Try to imagine it. And I just want to encourage you, when you're reading Scripture, try to put yourself there. This is not good news for apostles. They're going, this is not what we want to hear. And I know they're feeling this way because of what it says right at chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Why would he say that? Because he knows their hearts are troubled. They don't like what they're hearing. They don't like the idea of their teacher leaving and them not being able to go with him. They don't like the idea of hearing about him dying. They don't like the idea about one of them betraying him. They don't like the idea of one of them denying him. They don't like any of these things. And that's where we begin today in John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to pray. We're going to read this and begin to unpack it. And for those of you who are unbelievers, I pray that you will know Christ this morning. For those of you who are believers, I pray that you will be encouraged this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have to look at your word, to read it, to study it, to dive into it. Lord, thank you for giving us your word in our language, here in our country. It is so readily available to us. And Lord, I pray for forgiveness when we neglect it, when we don't have time for it. Lord, I pray that you would help us see this morning the struggle that the apostles were having, and maybe someone here this morning, they're struggling. Help us put ourselves in the situation and help us see what Jesus is telling them. Some of his last words. Lord, so important that they are recorded here in Scripture for us to read today. Lord, I pray that we would leave here moved because you have moved us. Not because of the right song, not because of what the preacher said, but because you have moved us, because that is lasting. So Lord, I pray that you would honor the reading and the preaching and the listening of your word. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand? John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak with my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Would you please be seated? It is uncomfortable at this point in time. They have reclined with the Lord. He's washed their feet. He said these things. It is very uncomfortable. Their hearts are troubled. And he tells them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." You know, and right there, I will tell you, that's where the world is. That's what the world will tell you. Let not, everything's going to be fine. Hang in there. It's going to be okay. When the going gets tough, what? The tough get going. Don't worry. Tomorrow will be better. Matter of fact, we even have a song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." It's going to be better. And if I had a dime for every pithy saying that I see on Facebook, for instance, that tells you, "Oh yeah, just you know, look for a better outlook. It's going to be okay." But that in itself is not enough, because he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And why can he say that? Believe in God and believe also in me. That's the reason. And then he gets to the heart of the situation. I don't know if you understand what is really troubling the apostles, but it's really, it can be summed up in one word: separation. That's it. That's what they're concerned about. If he's going where they can't go, they're going to be separated. If he dies, they're going to be separated. Separation. I've shared with you before, I still remember as a teenager, a song by DeGarmo and Key. Old Christian music group. And they talk about, there was a song about heaven, and it talks about that one of the great things about heaven is no more separation, no more tearful eyes, no more loneliness, no more goodbyes. And that's what a goodbye is. It's separation, and they don't want that. And so he gets to the heart of the situation. There is going to be separation, but it may not be what they're thinking. You see, there is going to be a time. They are now entering into the time and the dispensation that we live in today. That no longer are they going to hear his audible voice. No longer are they going to be able to physically touch him. No longer when they're down or when things are going wrong or they don't understand, no longer are they going to feel his physical hand, maybe, you know, be upon their shoulder going, it's okay, I got this. And they don't like that at all. He was leaving, and they have some questions. And so what would be some of those questions? Where are you going? They asked that. And Jesus answered, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." But he also says, "Look, I'll be back. I'll be back. You even know the way to where I'm going." And they're confused. They're going, "What do you mean? We know the way." And Thomas tells him, "Not only do we not know where you're going, how can we know the way to where you're going?" You know, it's amazing. I've shared with y'all, when we first moved to Houston, one of the first things people told us to get is a key map. You got to get a key map. That's the only way you're going to find your way around. Now, my teenager daughter's going, "What in the world is a key map?" And I'm pretty sure that business is no more. Because you've got a phone now and you've got a GPS, but I promise you, your GPS is useless if you don't know where you're going. I mean, don't pick up your iPhone and go, "Siri, give me directions." Siri's going to go, "You need help." "You need help." Directions where? Well, he's already told him, "I'm going to my Father's house." So it is true that they know where he's going. But the great question is, how do we get there? How do we get there? If you want to spend eternity with God, if you want to be with the Lord, how do you get there? And then Jesus makes one of the most exclusive claims in all of Scripture. "I am the way and the truth and the life." And so the first thing that Jesus deals with real separation. There is real separation from the Lord when you don't know Christ. You are not with the Lord. That is true separation. In that one statement, he tells them, I am the way. In other words, he says, and if you're taking notes, he's saying, I am the one who reconciles you with God. I'm the one who reconciles you with the Father. I am the way there. You want to be with God? I've got some good news and bad news. You can't do it alone. You can't. You must be reconciled. You want to be with God? You are not. Apart from me, you are not with the Lord. Jesus is the way to the Father. Amen? To be reconciled, and that's a word that some, you know, especially if you're a teenager, you may be going, I don't even know what that word means. It means to be in harmony, to be friends, to settle a disagreement. We have a disagreement with God. He's God, and we don't want Him to be, apart from Christ. We want to be God. That was the whole part of us separating ourselves from God. Notice, He didn't separate Himself from us. We chose that. We said, no, we want to be like God, and we want to choose our own path. We want to do our own thing. You are separate from God. I know there is this loving sentiment that God loves everybody, and He does love everyone. But our flesh is at war with God. We don't love Him. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles open, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. Just a couple books over. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is friendly to God? No, it's hostile. It's hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It can't. It cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There is no harmony. There is no reconciliation. You need Christ. I need Christ for that. Apart from Christ, no way. There is no wiggle room. You are not reconciled. There's only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the first believers, you realize they were called followers of what? The way. Jesus Christ was the way, and so they became followers of the way. So when he says, I am the way, he's saying, I'm the one who reconciles you to God. But he also says, I am the truth. He not only reconciles, he reveals. He reveals. We are blinded by the lies of this world. Apart from Christ, apart from Jesus, you have no chance to see the Lord. You don't see His truth. You don't see who He is. You don't see His character. You don't see that He's the... I mean, God is saying, I have created all this stuff so that it is apparent, but you still can't see it. I've created everything that is, so it is apparent that I am God. And yet, we look at this creation and go, oh no, it must be by chance. It must be by evolution. It must be anything but God. And it is Christ that reveals. It is not true. Listen to me. Look right here. It is not true that people come to Christ or come to God on their own. Impossible. Impossible. We are not good people trying to do good things. We are wretched sinners, hostile toward God. There's nothing good in us, in our flesh. Jesus is not just a good teacher and a loving, moral man. He was and is the Son of God, fully divine and holy. He is the way to God. He is the truth. Notice it doesn't say that He likes truth, that He appreciates truth, that He thinks truth is good. All truth emanates from Him. Every bit of it. And the problem is, apart from Christ, you have no way to understand, to comprehend that truth. That's the reason that people have asked me, so you think all other religions are false? Yes, but that doesn't mean that all other religions are void of all truth. They just have no way to understand where it comes from. They have no way to understand who it emanates from. I mean, we can go right across the street right there And there's a Mormon church, a Mormon stake, but we just call them churches. And there are things that are, quote, in the Mormon Bible that are true, but they lack the truth, which is in Christ. So he says, not only do I reconcile you, he reveals truth. You have your Bible still open to Romans. You can go to Romans chapter 3. It says, Romans chapter 3, beginning at the end of verse 10. None is righteous. No, not one. What does it say? No one understands. No one. Not some. Not a vast majority. But no one. Not just a slim minority. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Let me tell you something. Just the same way that you're not, you cannot come into my house unless I invite you. You are not going to God unless Jesus comes and invites you. You don't get there on your own. He's the one who reconciles. He's the one who reveals. But not only does he reconcile and reveal, he says, I am the life. We are dead in our sins. Although you are alive physically, spiritually, you are dead. Because you are spiritually dead, you cannot even begin to follow Christ. He has to make you alive. You cannot do it on your own. Again, notice that Jesus doesn't say, I like life, I appreciate life, I'm for life. He says, I am life. All of life emanates from Christ. Every bit of it. Adam and Eve were physically and spiritually alive, connected with the Lord. When they sinned, they spiritually died. Physically, they continued to live. They owe their physical life and their spiritual life to the Lord, but they chose to separate it, and they chose to die. In the same way, we choose to die. We too are dead apart from Christ. He's the one who reconciles. He's the one who reveals. And then when it comes to life, he's the one who regenerates. He reconciles, he reveals, he regenerates. The reason that I am spiritually alive today is because the Lord makes me spiritually alive. He's the one who took my dead spiritual life and he breathes life into it. So Jesus makes it quite clear. There's no other way but him. It is that truth that is so vile to this world that I can't stand it. How dare you say there's only one way? How arrogant for you to say there's only one way? Two responses to that. Number one, I didn't say it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he's the one who said it. Second thing, how is it not just as arrogant to say that there's many ways? Answer that. By what authority do you say that there are many ways, there are many paths to God? Because it is by the authority of Christ, it is by the authority of God's Word that I make my proclamation. By what authority do you make yours? Because I guarantee you, their authority is their opinion. It's what they want to believe. But they base it on no authority. I saw this quote this morning, actually. And I thought, yep, I'm going to just insert it in here. Albert Mohler put it on there, and it was on Facebook. And so, yeah, if you go and look at my Facebook page, I've already shared it. It says, the truth does not change according to our ability to stomach it. Just because you can handle it doesn't mean it's true. And if you can't handle it, then it must be untrue. That has no bearing on it. Truth is truth. Amen? Amen? And perhaps you're thinking today, seriously, you want me to believe all of that? Listen to me. I do want you to believe all of it. But it's not up to me. It's up to the Lord. He's the one who reveals himself. He's the one who reconciles you. He's the one who regenerates you. I have no power to do any of those things. All I can do is tell you what he says, tell you what he did, tell you who he is, but I cannot change you. That's the Lord. I heard one pastor say, if it was up to us to change people, I don't see how pastors ever go home and sleep. But it is because I know that's the Lord's job. That's the Lord's choosing. That I can. I can leave here today knowing, Lord, I want them all to know you. And the Lord's going, I know what I'm doing. I'm the one who does all of these things. You calm down. That's not your job. You did your job. You preached. You proclaimed. Let me do my job. But many in this room, you do believe. And so you're not like Thomas. You're not asking that question. But many in this room, we're like Philip. And please hear me. We are like Philip. Because listen to what Philip says. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Just show us the Father. Because whereas when you're lost, Jesus has to deal with a real separation. When you're saved, sometimes he has to deal with a perceived separation. You realize that when you know the Lord, and we just covered this, I'm always with you. I'm never leaving you. Never. And yes, that does get me emotional because, man, there are times that I thought that he wasn't with me. But he promises us, I'm never leaving you. Never. From the moment that I introduce myself and invite you in, there's never a moment that I will leave you. But sometimes our perception is, you're not there with us. And so Philip is saying, just show us the Father. Come on. Just do that. I have asked that many times. And I would venture to say I'm not alone in that. There have been times when maybe it was just a struggle. I'm just at a low in my life. Maybe there's a time there's a crisis of belief. Lord, when I look at all of this, how and this is definitely happening, this is true, how can these things be true? And so then I do it. Begin to bargain with the Lord. Lord, I'm alone right now. It's just me and you. Come on. If I can just see you just for a minute, if you'll just manifest yourself, if you'll just show me you, then all of my fears, all of my doubts, that'll go away just like that. Just for a minute. Lord, it's just me and you. Come on. Let me hear your voice. Come on. Can't you do that for me just this time? If you'll do that, then I'll know. Let me ask you, church, am I alone in those prayers? Even if you said yes, I'm not, because Philip, just show us the Father, and that'll be enough. That'll be enough. But Jesus tells him, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? How can you say that? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I don't even speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works. And, you know, our first thought sometimes is, man, but Philip did get to see Christ. We don't get to see him. We don't see him. I mean, Philip got to walk with him and talk with him. sit around the fire and eat dinner with him and all of those things. He got all of those things, and we don't get those. And that's where it's important sometimes to just look a little deeper. Because when he is saying, whoever has seen me has seen the Father, he is not talking about physical sight. And even we take that word sometimes and we will use it differently. Matter of fact, I can say, look, I see this chair, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is physically the light is hitting that chair and it's hitting my eyeball and I see that physical object, that chair. You know exactly what I'm saying. But if you're talking with me, I may say this. I see what you're saying. I'm not seeing the words. What am I saying? I understand. I comprehend the emotions and the thoughts that you are having as you speak to me. And that's exactly the Greek word that Jesus is saying. If you comprehend and understand me, then you comprehend and you understand the Father. That's what he's saying. So he's not saying, Philip, because you've seen me physically, because you've seen the light hit me and refract off of that and then hit your eyes and there you go, you've seen me, then you've physically seen the Father. That's not what he's saying. If you understand me, for 3 years I've been walking around with you. For 3 years you've heard me teach you. For 3 years you've seen me do miracles. As a matter of fact, if you don't even believe the words, you've seen these things. For 3 years. If you will understand and comprehend me, you will understand and comprehend the Father. Because the Father is in me and I am in the Father. We have the record of who Christ is and what he did. And what Philip was asking for, it wasn't going to change anything. It wasn't. Seeing physically, a theophany, a manifestation of God the Father in the flesh, was not going to solidify Philip's faith. Philip had seen Jesus feed 5,000. He'd seen him walk on the water. He'd seen him heal the blind. He'd even seen him raise the dead. A theophany was not going to seal the deal. And it wouldn't with us. As much as I've prayed for that, at times, and as much as I've seen you nod your heads, you prayed for it. That would not seal the deal. We have a record right here of who Christ is and what he did. The evidence for the truth of God's word is abundant. It is so out there. And you may go, well, I don't know what it is. Then go look. And if you can't find it, come ask me and I'll show you. It's true. Every bit of it. Amen?
Amen.
Every bit of it. The reason that we struggle, the reason I have struggled, the reason that you struggle in your faith is because Christ could ask us the exact same question he asked Philip. Have I really been with you this long and you still don't know me? There was a man I got to lead to the Lord several years back. And the reason I got to lead him to the Lord is because he asked some very specific questions about this world and what was going on in this world. And I got to begin that path with him by saying, let me help you understand how God moves, how God works, what he does, how he does it. Well, how do you know that? Because it's here. How do I know what God is doing today? Because I see what he does, what he did then. Amen? And God never changes. That same man, 4 years later, is asking the exact same questions as he struggles in his faith. And do you know why? Because he hasn't spent the time knowing Christ. And Jesus has gone, I've been with you for the last 4 years, and you don't know me? Why do you think in Hebrews that the author asks the question, why are you still on milk? You haven't tasted the meat yet? You don't know that red meat is awesome? You haven't tried bacon yet? And the reason we struggle in our faith is because we just don't know him. Oh, we know about him, but we don't know him. You know, it's like we've heard about someone. Maybe even in our community, we may have heard about the principal of the school, or we may have heard about the owner of a business, or we may hear about pastors in churches, or any of those things. People who are a little bit more high profile. You may know about them, but you don't know them. It's not until you get to know them that you begin to see what makes them tick. What are their motivations? What are their responses? Their true self. And I wonder, in this room, is this a room that's filled with people who know about Christ or people who know Christ? I'm confessing to you that there are times when I've asked, Lord, just let me see you. And again, in Paul Lyle terms, I wonder if Jesus is going, are you kidding me? Paul, I've been with you since you were in seventh grade. And you don't know me? You don't know my father? What is wrong with you? For those of you who are not believers, is the Lord introducing himself to you? Is he saying, look, I'm preparing a place for you. I'm coming back for you. I want you to, and I'm inviting you to come with me. I want you to know me, and I want you to know my Father. For those of you who know the Lord, I want to encourage you as we enter this Easter season. Maybe you need to get to know our Lord. Spend time with him. Because when you know him, you will know the Father. Amen? We have his word. Maybe you just need to, and you're going, where do I start? Maybe what you need to do is just start Palm Sunday. Go to any of the Gospels. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be hanging out in John. Go to any of the Gospels and just read what happened the last week of Christ's life here. What happened? What was he saying? What were the famous last words? You know, again, I would venture to say most of you could go, oh yeah, I know. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You famous last words. But what does that really mean? Are you reconciled? Has he revealed? And are you regenerated in Christ? I'm going to close with that today. The invitation is open. Is Christ inviting you? Has he already invited you and you're just going, I haven't spent the time with him. And I need to begin knowing my Lord. Not knowing about him, but knowing him. Reuben's going to lead in another song of worship. We are continuing to worship this morning. Amen? Are you going to be obedient in that worship? What is he telling you to do? It may be that he's telling you to stand there and sing. It may be that he's telling you to come forward and pray. It may be that he's telling you, I'm calling you. I'm inviting you. I'm preparing a place for you. I'm inviting you. This is where I'm going to be, and I'm the way. Come on. What will you do this morning? Let's pray.